I think today's feast calls for saying something about Saint Joseph the Martyr. Saint Joseph was a martyr for true Christian unity. He himself was a Russian who wanted union of the Orthodox churches with the Holy See. He was phenomenally successful as a preacher, and thousands followed him. But the then Russian government was unhappy with his success, and the Cossacks murdered him. We are living in the ecumenical age. We want, because we need, the reunion of Christians throughout the world. But it had better be true ecumenism based on objective revealed truth. Why should Saint Joseph want the Orthodox Christians, as they call themselves, reunited with the Catholic Church? For three main reasons. The Orthodox do not believe in the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. They have bishops, they have seven sacraments, but they deny that the Pope is a visible head of the Church on earth. There can be no Christian reunification except by all recognizing that the Pope is the visible successor of Peter and head of the Church on earth. And that, my friends, is the capital T, capital H, capital E. That is the crisis in the Catholic Church today. Bishops not obeying the Pope. 21 years in working for the Holy See has taught me many things, most unpublishable. This I can say. The crisis in the Catholic Church is that too many bishops refuse to recognize the Bishop of Rome as their visible head. Numero primo, numero secundo. The Orthodox do not believe that Christian sacramental marriage is indissoluble. They broke with Rome because they refused to admit what the Pope kept insisting. Once two baptized people marry, and the marriage is valid, and it is consummated by natural intercourse, no human power on earth can dissolve that marriage. Thirdly, the Russian Orthodox, Christians indeed, however, they look upon the state as having authority. That's right. As the state has authority over the church, and not so. Christ's words in the Gospels give to Christ what belongs to him, and to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In other words, St. Josephus was a martyr for the papacy, a martyr for the indissolubility of marriage, and a martyr for the independence of the church from the state. All of this is locked up in the celebration of today's feast. Lord Jesus, enlighten especially our bishops, that they may remain firm in their loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. Enlighten them as they meet today in Washington during this week. Give them, dear Jesus, the courage to stand firm on the teaching of Christ and how this needs to be said. Firm on the teaching of Christ, on the virtues of the sixth and ninth commandments. Just 15 minutes before I came to church this morning, I finished my conversation with my superiors at the Vatican. Pray that our bishops will be obedient to the Vicar of Christ. The future of the church depends on that obedience. Saint Josephus, preacher of ecumenism and of obedience to the Vicar of Christ, and martyr, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Saint Stanislaus Kostka. May I first remind ourselves something about the biography of today's saint. He was born in 1650 and died at the ripe old age of 18. His vocation came while he was living at the Jesuit college in Poland. But his family did not want him to be a religious. And his brother Paul persecuted his son, persecuted his brother, the father also persecuted the son. They insulted him, beat him, and finally he escaped from Poland, walked 450 miles from Vienna to Augsburg to try to find St. Peter Canisius, the Jesuit provincial of Germany. Not finding him there, he traveled another day's journey. Then he walked across the Alps from Dillingen to Rome. And he survived. He was accepted by the Jesuit general, Francis Borgia. And he lasted 15 months in the novitiate. He died as a novice. On the 13th of November, for 400 years, the Jesuits have the custom of having one exemplary novice give a panegyric on November the 13th. I should add, I was not picked as the exemplary novice. What are the lessons? Age has nothing to do with holiness. Children can be holy. And octogenarians can be unholy. Secondly, holiness mainly depends on the grace of God. And that means we pray. To be holy, you must practice sacrifice. And I have to say this. And to become holy, you must experience opposition. But I don't have much opposition in my life. It may be because you're living with saints, or it may be because you are not living as holy a life as you should. Holiness always arouses envy. Authentic sanctity always arouses opposition. That is 19 centuries of history, beginning with the holiest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And holiness implies we do not give in to human respect. What God wants me to do, I do. No matter what. I didn't used to talk this way 25 years ago. No matter what, who does, what I think God wants me to do, I do it. I do it. I do it. I have for too many years, in too many places, been the only priest who genuflected before the Blessed Sacrament. I have for too many years been the only one who made the sign of the cross and said grace before and after meals. I have for too many years been either the only one or one of maybe two who wore his clerics in the community. Pray. Pray especially for us Jesuits, that we may be faithful to the spirit of Saint Ignatius, as was Saint Stanislaus. There's one simple secret to obtaining vocations to a religious community. It's infallible. If that community lives a holy life, it will get vocations. Period. Close the book. Lord Jesus, grant to the Society of Jesus and of the communities in our country that are so desperately needed to conduct our once Catholic schools. Remember, our once Catholic schools, our once Catholic hospitals, remember, the key is sanctity, and no one cheats here. Lord Jesus, give us holy villages, holy priests, to serve you as you want to be served in this valley of tears. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast of what we call the second founder of the Society of Jesus, Saint Joseph Pignatelli. Born in the middle of the 18th century, he died in 1811. He was already ordained a priest when the Society of Jesus was suppressed throughout the world by the then Bishop of Rome, Pope Clement XIV. The reason for the suppression was they were too successful in two ways: insisting on the authority of the Pope over bishops. I repeat, insisting on the authority of the Pope over the bishops. And secondly, insisting on the authority of the Church over the state. How familiar today. 23,000 Jesuits were put out of existence. Those who were priests remained priests. All the others were laicized. The lowest estimate was over 2,000 died in exile. But the Jesuits remained loyal, even to the Pope who suppressed them. During the 40 years between our suppression and restoration by Pope Paul III in 1814, the man who kept the defunct Society of Jesus in existence was today's saint. Actually, one person did not obey the Pope. That was Catherine the Great of Russia. Orthodox, she said, the Pope is not my superior. And the successor of Clement XIV allowed Catherine of Russia to retain a handful of Jesuits in existence. Today's saint is a model of obedience, a model of patient endurance under persecution, and a model of hope, trusting that in God's own time, what the enemies of the Church in prevailing on the Pope to suppress the Jesuits, that God would reverse. We consider him our second founder, because except for him, there would be no Society of Jesus in the world today. Lord Jesus, you gave us Saint Ignatius to found the Society of Jesus. You gave us Saint Joseph Pignatelli to keep the society of Jesus alive, but faithful to the hand that crushed us. Dear Jesus, make us members of the society of Jesus, loyal unto death, Jesus, loyal unto death in our fidelity to the Vicar of Christ. And keep us strong in resisting the tyranny of the state that wants to crush your church. Saint Joseph Pignatelli, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the feast of Saint Albert the Great, I think we should say something about who he is and what he means for our age. St. Albert the Great was one of the first members of the Dominican Order, born around 1200. He became bishop and is one of the great scientists of the world. He was a teacher of St. Thomas Aquinas. Aquinas was a very quiet, reserved student. He was nicknamed as Thomas by his fellow classmates as the dumb ox. Albert predicted, "This dumb ox will be heard by the whole world." We said Albert was one of the great scientists of human history. If there is one anti-Catholic prejudice, and there are a thousand, one is that Christianity is somehow incompatible with science, that in one Anglo-Saxon monosyllable is a lie. The very word science, our secularized English language, has identified with the organized knowledge of matter. Science, the Latin scientia, is organized knowledge. And the primary organized knowledge is of the immaterial, non-tangible, not sensibly perceptible world. Like what? Like theology, the science of God. But Albert wrote a shelf of volumes in a standard edition, about 40 volumes, all about the material world. Except for him, in today's world, honest, having finished my graduate studies at the engineering school across the street, I think I know what is called, quotes, science. All the principal discoveries, as we call them, in modern science, can be traced to this genius, Albert the Great. If there is one lesson we should learn from today's saint, it is that not only he has a reason, call it science, he has a reason not incompatible with the faith. Reason is necessary for the faith. We can prove scientifically from reason that there is a foundation for our faith. We can prove scientifically that God exists. Now tell people, those who have trouble with God's existence, can anything come from nothing? Of course not. Must there have been, with a capital S, something at the beginning? If there wasn't, what would we have now? Now, nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. We can scientifically prove not only that the person we call Jesus Christ existed, but that he worked miracles. And once we believe, we not only may, we must use our reason to penetrate into the meaning of faith. Understanding. That's the right word. Understanding what we believe. No wonder so many people, once they finish college, as the expression goes, lose their faith. They've not been using their heads. We need our reason to see the value of our faith. One of the undergraduates here at the university last night came to see me and he said, "My teacher in religion." "Who's your teacher in religion?" "Rabbi so-and-so." "Pardon me, let me repeat, Rabbi so-and-so." A big discussion against clerical celibacy. Nobody seemed to have an answer on why priests should be celibate. The undergraduate asked me, "Father, can you give me one reason?" "Oh, sure, I can give you five. And the first is freedom." Oh, what freedom. Dear Lord, what freedom my celibacy gives me that otherwise I'd never have. St. Albert the Great, a doctor of the church, a great saint, an outstanding bishop, was also a world-famous scientist. Oh, but you have to read other writers than those who on principle are opposed to what the Catholic Church stands for to know that sanctity is not only holiness, sanctity is sanity. The most intelligent people are those who are most holy. St. Albert the Great, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. from South America. Proclaimed the gospel, preached the word of God, and were murdered for their missionary zeal. We are living in our own United States in a post-Christian society. America has become de-Christianized. Let me repeat. America has become de-Christianized. If we Catholics are to stand firmly for what we know Christ revealed, and we are to proclaim by our words and actions to others, you will not be loved. The world loves its own. If you want to become famous, I know famous priests. Father Richard McBrien of Notre Dame, a famous priest. And the miracle, God help him. His bishop and I were classmates in high school, and his bishop allows him, week after week after week, to bless the Pope. If we are to remain faithful to the teaching of Christ, and we can be models of kindness and charity, it isn't because of how we say it, it's because we say it. You stand up for the sanctity of unborn human life. You stand up for the sanctity of marriage. You stand up against euthanasia. You stand up against the now just approved sex education in our Catholic schools. Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, enlightened, dear Jesus, enlightened our bishops. We are living, as I keep telling people, in the age of martyrs. Let's be sure that the only way the faith is propagated is by the blood of martyrs. Do you hear me? This has been true from the time of Christ on Calvary, Peter and Paul. And it is especially your role as living in a Christless world to remain firm in your faith, never be ashamed to profess your faith, use every means at your disposal to share that faith. I like to quote the statement of St. John Chrysostom, either we share our faith with others or we will not be saved. Zeal to convert others from a life of sin back to the friendship of God, to convert unbelievers so they might believe, and the hardest to converts, those who've abandoned their Catholic faith back to the faith of their fathers, I know is very costly. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us today's martyrs of the Society of Jesus to inspire us to live the life of martyrs and, if need be, die a martyr's death, because we believe the blood of martyrs is the seed of the Church. Mary, Queen of Martyrs, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast of Saint Elizabeth, Queen of Hungary. Born in 1207 and died in 1231. 24 years old. Married at the age of 13. 4 children. Her brother-in-law overcame her husband. She was thrown out and literally was forced to eat in a pigsty, the queen. Prior to his great charity, extraordinary humility, and heroic patience, she was canonized 4 years after her death. There are many lessons that she can teach us. First of all, sanctity, the highest sanctity, is available in every state of life. I'd be out of my mind if I ever thought that I was living a holier life than my widowed mother. No state of life has a monopoly on holiness. Moreover, unless God provides us with trials and difficulties, temptations, opposition, suffering, oh, we can save our souls all right, but we will never become holy. The highest mark of God's love for His human creatures is to provide them with extraordinary opportunity of showing how much they love Him by suffering for Him. Pain is the proof of love. Pain is the test of love. Pain is the sign of love. I dare say pain is the language of love. Oh, but pain patiently endured, because we love the One, how this needs to be said. Because we love the One, from whom ultimately whatever trials or sufferings we experience, it is from the one we love that they come. Lord Jesus, protect us from ever running away from the cross. Teach us the deepest mystery of our faith on earth, that we best show our love for you when we respond to you as you responded to your love for us. You die on your cross, and dear Jesus, give us, we beg you, the grace to embrace our cross because we love you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.